Please turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. I was thinking that tonight would be the last sermon in the book of Habakkuk. I think I have one more after this one. Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 15. Would you please stand for the reading of those verses? Habakkuk 3, 8 through 15. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was thine anger against the rivers? Or was thy wrath against the sea? That thou didst ride on thy horses, on thy chariots of salvation. Thy bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Thou didst cleave the earth with waters. The mountains saw thee and quaked. The downpour of the waters swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hand. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of thine arrows, at the radiance of thy gleaming spear. In indignation thou didst march through the earth. In anger thou didst trample the nations. Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou didst strike the head of the house of the evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck. Thou didst pierce with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exaltation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. Thou didst tread on the sea with thy horses, on the surge of many waters. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In Habakkuk, we have at least a part of what seems to be Habakkuk's prayer journal. We have three prayers of Habakkuk. The first two prayers are prayers of complaint. The prayer in chapter 3, a prayer that is to be put to music and sung by God's people, is a prayer of petition, a prayer of praise, and a prayer of personal testimony. I can hardly wait to get to verses 16 through 19 because I think what Habakkuk says in verses 16 through 19 is one of the greatest statements of personal faith that you will ever find in the Scripture. The only other Old Testament figure I can think of who comes close to expressing what Habakkuk expresses in relationship to his deep faith in God in a time of trouble and distress would be Job. But before we get there, we need to jump back into this middle part of Habakkuk's prayer, the prayer of praise that begins in verse 3 and ends in verse 15. And we'll get through as much of 8 through 15 as we can this evening. In this section that begins at verse 8, Habakkuk begins with a question. Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was thine anger against the rivers, or was thy wrath against the sea? Now notice that rivers is plural. Thus it is speaking, obviously, of more than one. What rivers would Habakkuk be referring to in this prayer? I think the rivers that Habakkuk refers to are the rivers Nile and Jordan. The Nile River, as you might remember, in the first plague, was turned into blood. Now, God used the 10 plagues to loosen Pharaoh's grip on the Israelites. And that first plague was turning the Nile into blood. As a result of the Nile turning into blood, the fish died, the river became foul, you can just imagine the stench, and the water became undrinkable. And so God was the one who brought that plague upon the Nile River so that he might use that plague to convince the Egyptians to let the Israelites go. The other river that is being referred to is the Jordan River. And you might remember that after the 40-year period of wandering, God's people come to the banks of the Jordan River. And they are ready to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. In Deuteronomy, Moses gives them the law once again. The generation that came out of Israel died in the wilderness, remember, because of their sin. And Moses is not going to be able to go into the promised land because of his sin. But he prepares a new generation to go into the promised land to do what the previous generation would not do. And that is to go in and take possession of the promised land. God had a new leader for them. That leader's name was Joshua. Joshua had been the servant of Moses. Occasionally, as you read about Moses, you read about Joshua as his servant. Now, Joshua was going to be the new leader. Moses is gone. He's passed away. And now it is time for the people to cross over. And in order to demonstrate to the people that he would be with them and that Joshua was the man to lead them, God did for Joshua what he did for Moses. You say, what is that? Well, what did God do for Moses and the people of Israel? He parted the Red Sea. And I think that's what it's referring to when it talks about the sea. It is talking about the parting of the Red Sea. Well, what did God do for Joshua and for the people on that occasion? He stopped the flow of the Jordan River. And one thing that's interesting as you read that account is that it was in a time when the Jordan River would have been at its highest stage, perhaps even flood stage. And God didn't heat the waters up. He didn't divide the waters. He just stopped the waters. Rivers typically flow from what? From north to south. If you're going to stop the waters, you would stop them someplace north, and everything south then would be dry. Well, that's what God did in relationship to the Jordan River. The river then became dry. And what happened? Well, the people crossed through the Jordan River exactly as they had crossed through the Red Sea. They crossed over on dry ground. Now, in relationship to the Nile River, in relationship to the Jordan River, and in relationship to the Red Sea, was God ticked off at the rivers? And was he angry at the sea? No. God is not angry at his creation. Now, yes, the creation is affected by sin, but God is not angry with the rivers. He is not angry with the sea. Rather, God is acting against the rivers and against the sea in order to provide a way of escape for his people and also in order to judge their foes. God was acting in the separation of the Red Sea, in the stopping of the Jordan River, in the Nile turning into blood. God was acting on behalf of his people. Thou didst ride on thy horses, on thy chariots of salvation. In other words, in those acts, God was riding forth as a valiant warrior to do what? To save his people. Thy bow was made bare. The rods of thy chastisement were sworn. That God's bow was made bare suggests that God was going into battle again for his people an archer would take his bow out of its sheath in order to put that bow into use. The rods of chastisement were sworn. On several occasions, God swore to his covenant people that he would be with them, that he would fight for them, and that he would give them victory over the nations. God is pictured here as a faithful, valiant warrior riding forth into battle for who? For his people. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. Now, what does that refer to? That refers to another of the acts of God on behalf of his people. You remember in Exodus chapter 17 that as Moses is leading the people through the wilderness, that they come to a place in the wilderness where there isn't any water. And the people are distressed. They are thirsty. The livestock is thirsty. They are afraid that they will die and that their livestock will perish. And they do what they typically do when they get into a jam like that. They complain and they accuse Moses of taking them out in the wilderness so that they would die there. And Moses prays to God, God, what am I going to do with these people? And God tells Moses, here's what I'm going to do for them. Moses, take the rod that's in your hand and strike the rock. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. And what happened? The rock split and water poured forth. And God met the needs of his people. Brothers and sisters, God has not changed. God still meets the needs of his people. He still acts for the deliverance of his people in their situation. And if he doesn't deliver them out of the situation that they find themselves in, our God's right arm, his strong right arm, is strong enough to uphold them and strengthen them in the midst of their troubles, so that in those troubles, his people do not fail in their faith. The mountain saw the quaked, the downpour of the waters swept by, the deep uttered forth its voice, it lifted high its hands. The mountain saw the and quake. That is probably a reference to what happened at where? At Mount Sinai, where God descended on top of the mountain in a cloud. Moses writes, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked. God had delivered his covenant people. He had protected them. He had provided for them and brought them to Mount Sinai to give them his law so that they might know his will for them as his people. The mountains saw God and the mountains quaked. The downpour of the water swept by. Here again, he is referring to the Red Sea and to the Jordan River. The deep uttered forth its voice, it lifted high its hand. This figurative language seems to speak of the full obedience of the creation to God, the Creator. Verse 11, sun and moon stood in their places. Here he's referring to another Old Testament historical account. And what would that be? Well, that would be that account that we have of Joshua doing battle with the five Amorite kings and the king of Jerusalem in the Promised Land. And there were other kings involved in that fight as well. Things were going good for Joshua and his army. Victory, total victory, was within their grasp. But darkness was about to fall. And so Joshua prays. And what happened? The sun and the moon stood still. God extended the daylight hours so that the battle could continue and Joshua and his army could achieve what? Could achieve complete victory. Here's what it says in Joshua 10, 13 and 14. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Asher? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not flash or did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Later on, we read that the Lord threw large stones from heaven upon them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those who the sons of Israel killed with the sword. In that same chapter, Joshua 10, verse 11. Hailstorms in the east can be particularly devastating, and this was an exceptional hailstorm by any standard. It was a hailstorm that God sent. And it was a hailstorm that killed more people than even Joshua's army was able to kill. Now, what is he saying here? He is saying that God is the one who fights for his people. And that God is the one who enables them to be victorious. Well, it says, they went away at the light of thine arrows, as the radiance of thy gleaming spear. The language that Habakkuk is using is reminiscent of God using a storm to fulfill his purposes, like he used a hailstorm. We find language like this in Psalm 18, verse 14. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Psalm 77, 16 through 18. The waters saw thee, O Lord, the waters saw thee. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Thy arrows flashed here and there. The sound of thy thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. This is saying that God used the created order to defeat his enemies and the enemies of his people. God is a mighty warrior, and he has many, many weapons at his disposal. And God can use another nation to defeat a nation that he is judging. And God can also use the creation, the river and the sea, and a hailstorm and lightning in order to defeat his enemies. Verse 12. In indignation thou didst march through the earth, and in anger thou didst trample the nations. Well, when did God ever do that? Well, God did that in the conquest. When the people went through the Jordan River, they entered into the promised land, and they defeated city after city after city after city, and nation after nation after nation. But it was God who was fighting for them. It was God who enabled them to gain the victory. God said this in Exodus 23, verse 20, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites. And I will completely destroy them. What God said he would do, he has done. It was God who gave the Israelites victory in the promised land. And remember, these people had been enslaved for 400 years. They had been in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't know how to fight. They didn't have the weapons to wage warfare. How in the world did they defeat those nations in the promised land? Well, it is because God did exactly as he said he would do when he said, I will completely destroy them. And that's what he did. And why did he do it? Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. And God did that for the benefit of his people. God is all powerful, and God is sovereign. And God has not changed. God has not grown weak. God has not grown weary. God is not a man that he should change, that he should diminish in any capacity. I remember one time my sister telling me about she and her husband going down to Oklahoma to visit my grandparents. And when they got there, they found my 80-year-old grandfather, much like Melissa's 80-year-old grandmother, who used to clean her gutters by herself. But they found my grandpa up on the roof of his garage, and he was putting new shingles on the garage. It was the middle of the summer. And my brother-in-law stood at the ladder, and he hollered up to my grandpa, "What do you think you're doing up there?" And Grandpa said, "What does it look like I'm doing?" Jeff said, "Looks like you're doing something you shouldn't be doing." And Grandpa said, "Yeah," he said, "I'm doing okay." He said, "But you know, I'm not the man I used to be." He said, "I used to be able to take two bundles of shingles and throw them over my shoulder and climb, go up a ladder and not have any problem." He said, "Now I have to take the bundle apart. And I can only take up a half dozen shingles at a time. It's going to take me forever to do this." Well, Grandpa wasn't a young man anymore. He had grown weak. And he had grown weary. And was not able to do what he used to. But God is not like that. God has not changed at all. And what Habakkuk is doing through this prayer and through putting this prayer to music and then teaching this prayer to God's people is encouraging them and reminding them that yes, the Chaldeans are going to come. Yes, they're going to be the instrument of God's judgment because of your sin, apostasy, and rebellion. Yes, you're going to be carried away into captivity. But God will not let you perish there. And God will bring you back with His strong right arm. Remember those past acts in history and the things that God did for you and for His people in the past. God in His power has not diminished at all. And God will not stop His faithfulness. God will not be unfaithful to His people. God had promised through the prophets that His people would be in captivity for 70 years. How in the world would they be able to free themselves? Well, they wouldn't be able to by themselves. But God, who acts for the deliverance and the salvation of His people, would act for their deliverance. And He would bring them back to Jerusalem. The city walls would be restored. The temple would be rebuilt. Their houses would also be rebuilt. And they would live in those houses. And they would worship again at the temple. And how would they do that? They would do that because God would do that for them. And that is an encouragement to us. The God that Habakkuk writes about is our God. And He has not changed at all. He is still all-powerful, and He is still sovereign. He still rules over all His creation. He is still able to plan and bring that plan to pass. And so Habakkuk encourages God's people to remember God's past acts, which display His power and His sovereignty. And brothers and sisters, God would encourage us, because we are spiritual Israel. God would encourage us by reminding us of those past acts, reminding us of His power, reminding us of His sovereignty, reminding us that He is, in fact, working all things together for good. That is why Habakkuk and the people were able to praise God, because of God's power, because of His sovereignty, because of His faithfulness. And that is why we can praise God in the midst of any circumstance, even when those circumstances are difficult, even when those circumstances are disappointing, even when those circumstances seem that they will crush us. God is with us, and He will enable us to endure and stand and persevere. He will not leave us, nor will He ever forsake us, for we are His people. Let us pray. Father, we pray that You would encourage our hearts as You encouraged the heart of Habakkuk and those who heard and learned his prayer. Father, we pray that we would remember and take delight in those past acts in history that You have done for the deliverance of Your people. We thank You that these past acts display Your power, Your sovereignty, and Your faithfulness. And Father, we pray that You would help us to remember that You are with us, that You are the same God, and that You will be faithful to Your people, that You will not leave them, nor will You forsake them. You will enable us to persevere, and You will bring us at last into Your presence, where there is joy and peace forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.